As I start to sing, I'm in awe of him, all of a sudden, all of the things that I'm in awe of him about come flooding in, and it's just a little overwhelming. I don't know about you, but I know I needed his grace. I know that you needed his grace, but some people needed it and maybe didn't think they did. But the fact is, without him, we don't stand a chance. None of us were going to live a life that matched Jesus' life and be able to stand before him on that day. With a righteousness of our own. We needed his righteousness. We needed the goodness of Jesus to be made available to us. And that's what we believe. The core fundamental of our faith is that Jesus substituted himself for me. And therefore, the punishment I deserved, he took. And the blessings that he deserved, I get. And that's the gospel. You can make it more complicated and spend hours talking about it if you'd like to. But sometimes it's just nice to keep things simple. And it all happens by faith. It all happens through your confession and your willingness to believe and receive and then to begin to grow up into who it is that you've been reborn to be. And so we're just blessed to be here today. And I'm just so in awe of him. When I'm in awe of him, the first thing I see is him on that cross in my place. And I just can't help but weep because I realize I was supposed to be there. And devil wanted me there because he knew if I was there, I wasn't coming out of the grave. But Jesus was there in my place, and he didn't have sin. Devil, he went to hell to be examined, and it was discovered that there was a sinless person in the devil's care. And therefore, when Jesus came out, he didn't come out alone. He came out with the keys of the devil's right off his hip, the keys of hell and the grave. He took with him because you cannot keep an innocent person. And now he offers that resurrection life to all who will believe. And my prayer is that as we come to this season of remembering his birth, that we don't forget the fact of what that birth was intended for. It was intended to bring him to a place of substituting for my life the punishment I deserved so that I could receive the blessing of eternal life and be with him forever. And that just, the awe of that just overwhelms me. And I guess I just know how badly I needed hit my Savior. And so it's going to be a little different second service. I usually try to do services the same message, but the Lord stirred my spirit about what I want to share. Jotted down a couple scriptures quickly, and we're just going to go for it because it's a good time to be alive. We can find plenty of things that are all messed up and mixed up and out of sorts, and we could love to fix if we just had the right people to listen to us. But unfortunately, the world's broken. It seems to be getting more broken because broken people break things. Amen. If you didn't notice, I'll just let you know that they do. I do. You do. We all do. We all could do things better. We could all do things more consistently and efficiently and everything else. But the fact is, God's grace has come to us to empower us to shine, to be a light in this day, in this age. And, you know, I just thank God for opportunities like what we had Friday night over at the Fireman's Ulster Hose tree lighting. We got to go over there, the band and all the stage. And we had the stage over there and all our equipment. And just to be able to play some rocked out Christmas carols and just see them give away 150 bicycles. I mean, what a great heart for a volunteer organization to pull their own money together. We were at one of the meetings over there they were having as we were planning for the event, and they're talking amongst themselves, maybe 100 guys in their fellowship hall are having a training meeting, and they're saying, who's going to give towards the bicycles? And guys that are volunteering in the middle of the night when the sirens go off, you know, they're not getting paid, some of those guys, to run out and drive those vehicles and jump out in front of traffic and stop cars in the bitter cold and put out fires and rescue people from cars that are entrapped. And they do it all as a volunteer, and then when they volunteer and put their money together and put 150 bicycles and just give them away for free, not a raffle to raise money, just give it to the community. You know, that's something that we as Kingsfire Church want to connect with in every way possible. And already the chief over there, he said, you know, you guys are coming back next year, right? And at the end, you know, so we definitely connected with those guys. We love those guys. We appreciate those guys and their families, their wives that are home and, you know, waiting and hoping and praying that everything's well and that they come back and then they go to a full-time job during the day. So let's just always keep those guys in our thoughts and prayers. But what a great honor we had. And I know it was bitter cold, it was snowing, and you know, but Santa was there and the kids were there and the bikes were there. So a crowd came out and we got to really bless them and just get our name out there. Just let people know, hey, our doors are open. We don't have many seats left for you, but we're building a structure that'll accommodate that and maybe even needing to add another, maybe a Saturday evening service to our schedule before the year is out, just to be able to make sure we always have room for the community. Because Kingston is, I know it's a small city, but it's still a city. And it's a town, and it's big. It's big enough to require way more space than what we can offer here in this space. So we thank God for the growth and for everything that's in front of us, and just for people to continue to just pray about how you get involved. whether it's through finances, whether it's through serving in a ministry here at the church. There's just so much that we're doing. I couldn't go through and list it all. We're involved all over the world. We're involved here in our community, and we just want as many people as possible to jump in with that so we can shine God's grace. It's not fair that just I get to experience it or just you get to experience it. This world needs to know that there's a God of love who's not angry with them. While they were enemies of him, he came. All of us, we were his enemy, and that's when he came and hung on that cross for us. And we just need to make sure they're aware of that so they can receive that free gift and not go on through a life without Jesus living it with them and through them. And so I'm just, you know, we're following up on Dr. Leon's weekend. He had a really strong message. I don't know how many were here to just hear one of those meetings. He kind of stayed on the same theme of denying ourselves, that the gospel is a message of death, burial, and resurrection, but death and burial and laying down of ourselves to be able to receive what he's provided. That's part of the gospel message. And when we get to those key truths, sometimes those aren't popular. Those don't build churches if you just hang out there too long. But the fact is, lives aren't transformed unless you go to that place and realize that just a better you is not what he was after. He wanted a brand new you. He wanted you to no longer live, but Christ would live inside of you. He says that all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The goal of the new creation miracle is for you to be a brand new you, full of faith, full of love, and full of the Spirit of God so that you can truly fulfill what's in all of us to desire to fulfill. You're all created for a purpose. No one's here by accident. I know the evolution and the theory of just humanistic natural evolution has robbed us of design. It's robbed us of purpose, of intent, of a creator that had a plan and a purpose when he made the planet, when he put us here. It robs him of all that. It robs us from that connection. And all of a sudden, we're just wandering around hoping that we can bump into the right people and fumble through and then go back into the earth and all that stuff. But I want to encourage you, we have a purpose and a plan, and God has a personal purpose and plan for your life. Every person's DNA is unique. We all have human DNA, I think, in the room, most of us. It's all full of human DNA, and the fact is it all tells the scientists that you're human without a shadow of a doubt. However, every single person's DNA is completely specific to you. There is no one else with your DNA. That's how the crimes can be solved. All they have to do is find a hair or something, a piece of some saliva, something that they can, from a toothbrush, that they can just, from a single cell, piece back together the recipe that's in every single cell of your body that describes exactly who you are, and no one else has that DNA. And so we can just accept that and embrace that you're not redundant, you're not an accident, you're not just filling up a seat because there happens to be a couple hundred of them, unless that's all you want from Sunday morning, and then that's all you'll have. But the fact is, God is intending more for you. God wants more for you. But sometimes we've just got to be able to rise up into that by faith, to wake up into that by faith. And so we're going to read a story that we covered at the first service, but I think I'm going to focus on a little bit of some different content there. And the story we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 12, and it's the story of Peter being put in prison by Herod because he was preaching the gospel. Many were being saved. The church was growing daily. People were being added to the early church after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on those in the upper room, and the apostles began to go out and just do the preaching of the gospel. And signs and wonders and miracles were following, and multitudes were being saved. Multitudes were coming and becoming followers of what was called the Way. And as this began to happen, politics got involved, and the political figures were feeling challenged. And so they began to just try to crack down. And so in Acts 12, we just get a quick little summary of what's happening in this day and age, right after the church's birth, as the Holy Spirit is poured out. And so we're just going to read it and start in verse 1. And it reads this way. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, remember, he's a politician, he's the king. He wants to please those who have influence. And at that day, these Jews he's talking about would have been the Pharisees, the scribes, the ones that ruled the synagogues and therefore controlled what the people were being taught. And so when he saw that it pleased those Jews, he proceeded to grab arrest Peter as well. And it was during the days of unleavened bread, so those were feast seasons where the Jews would come into the cities because the temple was there, and they would bring their families, livestock, and so they were basically describing a city that wasn't empty. This was a city that was full. It was one of those seasons where the city streets would have been full of people, and so Herod's capitalizing on that, saying, I'm going to make a real public statement here. Didn't have social media and couldn't tweet things out and get people informed, so they used key events like this to try to make an impact and a statement through what they were going to do, to try to get their points across and make the changes they wanted to make. And said that when Herod had arrested Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squadrons of soldiers to keep him. Four squadrons of soldiers to keep him. So obviously the supernatural that was flowing through these guys, there was just stuff going around in the street. But remember, Herod just had success. He says that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and it pleased the Jews, those who were in the religious ones that Jesus had nothing but challenged to. But they also killed Jesus. But the fact is, he had success in one measure, and he says, let's just reproduce that a few more times and just hammer these guys hard enough that they see that their key leaders are being lost. Maybe they'll change their opinions and their faith won't be what it's all proposed to be. Maybe it's just weak and it's not on a real foundation. And so he seizes Peter, he locks him up, he puts four squadrons of soldiers around him, way overkill for a single person who's preaching about the love of God, the love of a Savior that came, the gospel of peace that he was proclaiming and people were receiving it. There was no coercion. He was simply declaring a message to crowds of people, and the Holy Spirit was convicting. It says that they were cut to the heart when the Holy Spirit would convict them at Peter's preaching, and sometimes thousands were being saved. And so Peter's just sharing love. And all of a sudden, it's being perceived by the people around as someone who's so dangerous, he needs four squads of soldiers to be able to just guard him and to keep him from escaping. I think it's interesting the way we sometimes miss the enemy's perception of just how dangerous we are. We don't realize how dangerous we are with the message that we carry, but the enemy does. And he wants to silence that, and he wants to overprotect that, and he's willing to invest four squadrons of soldiers against someone who's just there being obedient to the Father and spreading the love of God. But it's perceived by the enemy as so dangerous that it requires four squadrons of soldiers to make sure he doesn't escape. Just always remember, there's a spiritual view to the things that we see in the natural. There's a spiritual realm that's happening simultaneously as this one, and it's just as real, and it's eternal. It's more real than this one. But the fact is, it is existing, and there's things being that are happening right there, right now, and we are dangerous to those forces that operate in that realm. And so, and Peter, it says that in verse 5, Acts 12, verse 5, squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the Passover. So Herod had a plan. He was going to do the same thing to Peter as he did to James, the brother of John, as soon as Passover had finished. And apparently it was known throughout the area. So, because it says in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Church is aware that Peter's been locked up. This is in a city that's full of people. News travels quickly. They didn't need the evening news. It was spreading. When thousands of people are following the message he's preaching, there was this wave of people that suddenly were aware. What they just did publicly to James, killed him with the sword, usually if there was a head removed, that's one thing, but the sword, they could have just plunged it, pulled it, and hopefully they hit something vital. Otherwise, it could be a long, slow death as that person just sat there and waited to bleed out, either internally or on the ground. And it's public. These things were done publicly. This is what these guys faced. And Peter is now locked up. He's in prison, but constant prayer is being offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night before, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And so there's these squadrons of soldiers, there's two at his side, he's in chains, and he's asleep. The night before the Passover, when the buzz around is that you're going to go out and you're going to face the same thing that James just faced, he had no reason to expect that he would be any different, did he? I mean, if you put yourself in that situation, you know, we've had I've had this conversation with some people that are fighting even cancer, to where it's like, well, I feel exactly, I remember how I'm feeling now is exactly how my friend or my relative or whoever it was, they had the same kind. And when they got to this stage and their deterioration, that's exactly where I can see that I'm at now. And we had to break that. And I say, yeah, but you don't have their DNA and they didn't have your DNA. You are specific to you. There's only one copy of your genes, and only only God knows what's in those. You are not that person, and therefore you can't look at what happened to them and project that into yourself. And wouldn't you know, there's been an amazing turnaround. Because if you just think that everything's going to happen based on what precedent has been set, you can be grossly under-expecting what, compared to what God wants to bless you with, and you can be just caught off guard when it happens. And some of that's what happens in this story. But don't lose your individuality in this process of faith. God has stuff for you. It doesn't matter that you're in a class of 60 people. Not all 60 are going to have the same career choices, and not all 60 are going to go to the place. Just because you have the same professor, the same curriculum, the same books, and the same topics to study, you can do something different because only you have the DNA that you have. All right, you're specific, you're unique to him. He knows every hair on your head. Don't lose that in this story. Apparently, Peter, he wasn't too alarmed based on what happened to James because he's asleep. Thank God that he's asleep. He's bound with chains between two soldiers, and he's sleeping in the prison. Maybe he's just sheer exhaustion. I have to believe that at least there was some level of peace that was in his heart. He knew he was where he was doing what God wanted him to do. And therefore, if this is where I get brought, I know I was being obedient to the last words I heard from my master, and therefore he's going to have to just handle me however he sees. But I'm not. He didn't take it in a way that had him in anxiety or just crying out or being volatile. He was sleeping the night before his execution was scheduled. And it says in verse 7, "Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hand." You know, this is, I can be a driven person. If you ask my wife, she'll tell you, I'm a driven person. I like to get things done. I'm task-oriented. I like it done right the first time, not after a few tries. I can be OCD. I like, you know, I'll spend the whole sermon just trying to get it so that I can just see a perfect at the top of my tablet. You know, that's who I am. It's very easy for me to confuse my faith in a God who lives in a realm outside of the one that I'm now living in. It's easy for me to dumb down my faith to things that I should just be able to expect here in the natural and miss a God who lives in a realm outside of this. It's easy for me to mix my faith with what I do and think that because I do things just right, if I can hit the right recipe, then I'm going to get the results that I want. Because that's how it works in the natural. If you miss an ingredient in the soup, guess what? It's going to taste like it's missing that ingredient, or if you put too much, right? All these things, you just get one chance to get it right. And then if you don't, guess what? The whole family gets to enjoy or not enjoy something that they were supposed to enjoy. Right? You get one shot to get it right. But God comes in, and the grace that he has available for us is different than what we experience in this natural realm. And I have to remind myself that it's not always about me getting it just perfectly right. It's about me relying on the grace that I don't understand fully, but that he has available to my life in a measure that's exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all I can ask or even think of. And that's what this story speaks to me about. He's asleep. He's on the floor. He has to get woken up. He's not praying and fasting. His knees aren't bleeding. He's not crying out. He's not even like Paul and Silas offering praises up in the middle of the night, and then the earthquake comes and shakes the prison. Those stories I connect with because I think like, well, good. If I do this, I'll get this. But what if you do that and then the doors don't open up? And wonder if James did that, but he still got executed. So are we really going to try to fit God into a formula? It doesn't work that way. I did his funeral for a six-month-old baby, an infant this week. It shook me to the core. I tried to prepare myself, but you can't be prepared for what you see in a little shoebox sitting next to you. It doesn't seem right. If I was God, I would have never allowed that to happen, but I'm not God. And you have to remind yourself time and again that he is supreme. He is the one that created this universe for us to dwell in. It's our faith that connects to him, but if we start judging him for every time, things don't seem to work out the way that we think they would if we're God. That's a dangerous place to be. And that's what this culture has trained us in. It's taught us in that. We are all just gods. We're all finding our own way. You are God to you. I am God to me. We're all just gods to ourselves. That's idolatry. When you are the king of your own universe and you are worshipped for every success that you achieve, guess what happens when you fail? You get depressed and broken and run down and beat up. And that's what this world is full of, because they've been told if you could have just done it all right and followed the formula, your life would look just like everybody we see glowing on the stages on all these these TV shows that are about, performers and everyone that's got an amazing gift, and you could be just like them. That's what this has become. It's become like a performance thing. But grace is not about performance. In fact, it's despite our performance. He's sleeping. Angel has to kick him and say, come on, get up quick. You're going to kill you if you don't wake up. He didn't pray just right. He didn't fast just right. He just trusted God. He recognized that I'm going to do all I can do, and then I'm going to rest. One of the greatest curses God puts in Scripture is that they would not enter His rest, because there was just this consistency of the people in the Old Covenant just walking away from Him, that they and said, I swore in my anger, you will not enter my rest. I wonder if this culture is a part of what you see in the turbulence and the unrestfulness that I see when I just go out and just walk around and just talk to people. I wonder if part of that and the anxiety, and that you need medication just to fall asleep, medication just to wake up. You need pills for everything that's supposed to happen naturally. I wonder if it's because God doesn't allow people to experience the true spiritual rest that comes when our sins are washed away and we're brought into His presence. And even though the next day I may die, I'm sleeping on the floor chained to two guards. I bet they didn't understand where that rest was coming from. He's snoring. And they're sitting there. They had to be thinking to themselves, what in the world is going on? Where's this peace coming from? Because it's a peace that passes understanding. It's a supernatural peace. It's a spiritual peace. And it only comes through faith and through receiving the gift that He's provided through His grace, not through your works and not through your striving and not through your getting the recipe just exactly right. And so maybe we could say, well, Peter didn't have the perfect faith. It wasn't his intercession. It wasn't his praise. He wasn't rejoicing at midnight in the middle of the stocks the way Paul and Silas were. So maybe if it wasn't him, maybe it was some people that were on the outside praying for him, because it says that church was praying for him. Maybe it was their great faith. That's why he got released, but James got killed. I wonder if that's maybe that's why he got an angel, but James apparently didn't. He says, arise quickly. The chains fell off his hand. The angel said, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. He had to tell him how to get dressed, because he's just like waking up. He's had a good sleep. He had to, when you have to, you know, your chains fall off, you should be able to say, well, we can get out of here. Where's my shoes? But the angel had to tell him, put your clothes on. Get your sandals on. So he did. He said, put on your garment and then follow me. He said, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. Man, Peter's just bumbling around. He's just like, what's happening? And he said to him, put on your garment, follow me. So he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they were past the first and second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And it says, when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. You realize they were expecting the same thing that happened to James. They were expecting the same result for this guy as everybody else. That's what the Jews expected. That's what Herod expected to happen. But meanwhile, God showed up in the middle and totally rewrote the story of what everybody was expecting. And it's powerful and it's real. But the point we have to lay hold of that I want to focus on is that it wasn't because of Peter's great faith. If anything, it was because his obedience that got him there in the first place. But there's no indication that James was disobedient, and that's why he was locked up. God is God. Some things are going to happen, and they're going to defy what we think He should be like. And we've got to be able to embrace them by faith. And it says in verse 12, it says, when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Remember, we heard that the church was gathered together praying. Well, here's a pocket of those believers. Remember, they didn't have social media. They couldn't all tune into that. They couldn't text each other and say, hey, you guys praying? We're praying. There was just a buzz in the city. The church was praying. But here's a pocket of believers that were specifically praying, because it's the house of Mary, the mother of John. And so it says that he considered, he comes to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. All of a sudden, these people are praying. They're asking God, please. Well, I'm assuming what they're praying for. Because this is what I'm thinking. If they were praying for that, when Peter showed up at the gate, do you think they probably would have said, wow, he answered our prayer? Maybe a little bit, right? I wonder if they were praying based on the same expectation that the Jews and Herod had. God, please, we saw what happened to James. Lord, his family is broken, his poor wife, his children. God, would you just please be with the family, with Peter's family right now in this hard time? Lord, as we know he's going to be executed tomorrow, Lord, would you just go and be with them? Would your Holy Spirit comfort them and just minister to them? They must be so in fear and just, they must be so broken. And Lord, would you just encourage them as this loss is upon their life and as they're about to experience the loss of a dad, of a husband? I wonder if that's what they're praying. Because when Peter comes to the gate, they're not even thinking it's possible. They said, go back. They said, you're beside yourself. The servant girl said, no, it's so. He's definitely at the gate. There's this argument going on that Peter is standing at the gate. So remember, it wasn't Peter's great faith, and it apparently wasn't the great faith of at least this household that was praying for him. Because when he came to the door, they're like, no, it can't be him. It must be his angel, his ghost. So clearly it wasn't. Remember Jesus said, ask and you'll receive. If you ask without any doubt, you can say to this mountain, move and it'll jump into the sea. If you can just believe and have no doubt, then what you say. But clearly they didn't believe what they were praying, if they were even praying that. Right? Amen. Because the girl's saying he's at the door and they're like, yeah, first they said, you're crazy. Then they said, maybe it's just his ghost. It's impossible. He's locked up in prison. They had adapted the expectations of their heart, I believe, to the same expectations that the Jews and Herod had, that he was going to face the same thing that James had. Because why wouldn't that happen? We try to make recipes of everything. Well, if it happened here, it's going to happen here. You're unique. I'm unique. This church is unique. Everything about God's vision and heart for every individual is unique to you. Don't gauge what you can do by what someone else can do, what your parents did or what your siblings did or what anybody else did. God has a call for you. Amen, amen. You have to rise up into that and believe it. But there it says in verse 16, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They couldn't believe that God could have a power and an expectation and a plan in place that would look different than what the failure that they had, or the pain they had just experienced by the loss of James. Folks, this is serious. We're never going to become more than just average people. We're never going to be the people Dr. Leon described that go out and change and turn this world back right side up, even though they say we're turning it upside down. If we don't have the risen power of Christ and the faith and confidence that he wants to bring to our lives, if that's not what we're loving from, then we're going to get exhausted and burned out as soon as we get offended a few times. As soon as a few doors get slammed, as soon as a few, you know, wrong words come in our direction, we're just going to quiet down and just let the world go and be what the world's going to do. But I want to encourage you, there's something God wants us to do in this day and age, and I believe it's the same thing that the angel needed to do to Peter, is he needed him to wake up. Peter wasn't doing anything wrong. He was in a place of rest and of peace, but there's a time and a season when God's about to move that we have to wake up. He can't take him out of the prison without his clothes and without his shoes. I'm sure God in his infinite wisdom had the power to do it. He could have just translated him like Philip, and all of a sudden, or he could have shook the whole prison, right, and everybody could have got out like in Philippi. There's so many ways and recipes God has of getting his job accomplished on this planet, but you can't formulate them and you can't try to make them. If we can just get this right, we have to continue to rely on him. Because he knows the nuances, he knows the differences and the way things are flowing, and he wants us to fit exactly where we can only fit and no one else can fit. Otherwise, we miss the opportunity to shine like lights in a dark world. We've got to adapt our expectations back up to God-sized ones. We've got to realize that in Hebrews 11:1, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for or expected, the evidence of things that we don't see, if there's no hope and no expectation beyond what's just natural, then what does it say if you just follow that back? What substance are you holding? What faith can you be holding? What substance are you holding? Because faith is the substance of the things that you're hoping for. If hope is broken, hopelessness is the most disruptive force probably that this culture has upon it right now. They don't see any way out, so hopelessness comes in. They shut down. People aren't fully awake. Have you noticed? Yes. The energy drink market is just came out of nowhere. All of a sudden, people need energy drinks just to function on a daily basis, just to have enough, you know, taurine and all the caffeine and stuff that's in those things, just to get you feeling awake because you didn't fully sleep. If there's no rest in your heart, you can't fully awake. People's sleep is completely destroyed. People need all kinds of medications just to feel like they're sleeping, but in fact, they're really not waking up feeling refreshed, and then they got to take something else to actually wake up and something to fall asleep. This is not how God intended it to be. God wants us to have a peace that goes beyond what this world has, because we have a future in front of us that this world without Him doesn't have. We can expect things beyond what they expect. We can hope for things. We can have a faith that gives us a substance, because the things we're hoping for are that big that without faith, we would never be able to reach them. We got to wake up. It's time that we have to wake up. Maybe an angel's not going to come and shake your bed and say, hey, it's time to wake up. What I want to do, you got to be awake to do it. I can't do it in your sleep. I can't have you fumbling around. You got to wake up first. Get dressed. Get your shoes on. Get your clothes on. Then we can go and do what needs to be done. Because you can't just stumble around like the rest of the people who are just walking around in pure daylight thinking that acting like they're half asleep. Ephesians 5:14, it says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. We read in Isaiah that arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. There's this. The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be awake. Yes. There's a fine line. Peter said he thought he was dreaming as the whole thing happened, but when angel left, he realized it was not a dream. This had actually happened. He actually walked through the prison doors, walked past the guards, did all this stuff, and they either didn't see him or however it happened, but it was like as a dream, but it wasn't a dream. It was really happening. But I want to show you something that's recorded in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 8, because it speaks to this culture, I believe, so crystal clear. And if we're not careful, and if we don't allow the lusts and desires of our own flesh to be crucified with Christ, then guess what we're going to pursue in the same way that they are and end up just as empty. It says this in verse 8. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and look, he eats, but he awakes, and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty, have you ever been so thirsty? You forget to drink a glass of water before bed and you have dreams about being thirsty. I have stuff like this. I can so relate to this. You know, or your sleep is affected by what else is going on in the world. Like you have an exam in the morning, and so you just keep having that dream that, you know, you come late to the exam, or you wake up and it's too late, but you're still asleep, and then you wake up and it's still in time to get there, and you're like, but all these things are happening, but you're asleep. Like the dream reality is a reality of its own, but it's not the awake reality. It's not what's actually happening. But listen to what it says. It says, a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks. But when he awakes, and indeed he is faint, and still his soul is craving. In Haggai 1:6, it says, you've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages only to put them in a bag full of holes. If that doesn't describe the American dream, then I don't know what does. Because even if it all works perfect, the recipe that it's supposed to, that your guidance counselor, I mean, I went to college, I understand how this works, that your guidance counselor in high school tried to paint the path for you to get to it. Even if it goes flawlessly, what do you have when you're there other than something that you're just going to pass on to somebody else? And hopefully they can maybe start enjoying it younger in years than you did. It's still just stuff. It's still just temporary. It's still just a dream. Even if it's an American dream, it might be a good dream. It might be better than any other nation in the world can offer you. But dream implies sleep. Is it possible that in the pursuit of a dream, we can actually be asleep to what really is what makes us awake, the spiritual part of us? Could it be that when Paul's saying, awake, O sleeper, can it really be that the rest that we need, the deep sleep and peaceful rest, is not available to us because we're just in a dreamy, unawake state so much that we're never actually fulfilling the deep call that God has placed in our lives. And therefore, when it's time to lay down, we lay down feeling unfulfilled. There's billboards as you go down south, unfulfilled.com. I remember reading them. It's like this epidemic. People are doing all the stuff. They're following the recipe. They're getting the grades. They're getting the degrees. And yet they're feeling unfulfilled. They're getting the promotions. They're getting the cars and the yachts and the private islands. But they still feel unfulfilled inside because the stuff of a dream can't fulfill you in real life. You wake up and you're still hungry and you're still thirsty. As if you worked as hard as you could and took everything you earned and put it in a bag with holes and then took off down a path on a bouncy road over a mountain and then were surprised when you got where you were going and had no money left. The devil would love nothing more than for us to exhaust the days of our life on planet Earth pursuing something in a sleep-like state. Just because everyone else around us is doing it, just because it seems like the normal thing to do. God says that those people won't enter his rest. That we have to be awake. I can't help but believe that the insomnia that's epidemic right now is just, you can't fully sleep unless you're fully awake. If you're not fully alive, fulfilling what really makes you tick inside, seeing someone come from darkness to light, praying for someone who's ill and seeing them healed, seeing someone that's hopeless and having a conversation and infusing hope into them, because without a future and something to hope for, there's hopelessness is everywhere. It's by default that it comes. You don't have to produce it. Just take away hope and anything of a good expectation, and hopelessness is instantaneous. So many people with broken hopes and dreams, with expectations that weren't met. I understand from reading a few books on relationships and even in marriages that it's not just finances that's the greatest thing. It's not just communication that destroys relationships. It's unmet expectations. I thought it was going to be easy, and as soon as it wasn't, there's this weight that comes in that just says, man, if I had known it was going to be like this. That's an unmet expectation. That's stuff that we put on people. We raise those things up. But God has expectations for our life, and he sees the things that we are willing to accept and expect, and they're so low compared to him. He says, what in the world are you just expecting down there for? Get your hopes up. Stop hoping low, afraid of being disappointed. Stop putting the same expectations on people around you that you put on yourself. Let me give you an expectation for what I can do in Kingston. Why can't we have God's expectation of what he can do in a marriage and take it off of one another, because we're always going to let each other down? No one can live up to my expectations. Come on, if we were going to be brutally honest, there'd always be one thing they could have done a little bit better, then I would have just had a joy moment, right? They could have always, maybe they did the right thing, but it was just at the wrong time. Could you have just said those words 15 minutes before I was upset with you? Then they would have meant something. Now they mean nothing, right? It's just unmet. We're so finicky. We're so fragile. These people that are our forefathers in the faith, they were willing to go into the death by a sword for what they believed. And yet we've become so fragile because I believe we're just like in this dreamlike state sometimes. We've got to wake up. Amen. We've got to arise and shine, for our light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen. It's risen upon us. It's shining over us. Because this is what it says in the end of Isaiah 29:8. Says he wakes and his soul still craves. But here's the context of this passage. So the multitudes of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion. Put yourself in there. Those are the people of promise. That was the land of promise. We, through Jesus Christ, have been grafted into the promise of these people, to the promise of his love, that we have been accepted in the beloved. In Jesus Christ, we've been brought near those who were afar off. It says that this enemy is going to be as one who has dreams of winning. He has dreams of coming against God's people. But it's as if he was eating and he wakes up and he's still empty. It's as if he was drinking in his sleep. It was just a dream. He wakes up and he's still thirsty. In the same way, so shall everyone be that tries to come in and to take from us and to attack us, his children, everything that they think they're going to accomplish against us, the plans of Herod, the expectation of the Jews, no matter what it is that he wants to come to bring against us, they're going to wake up hungry and thirsty and empty, and their soul is going to be hollow because they can't touch what God has decided to protect. They can't take away the protection that a father can provide. I remember, when you're younger, I don't play basketball anymore because I won't make it far. I'll be on the floor. My knee will be out. Someone's like, oh, yeah, I'm going to take you to school. Raining in threes all day. You don't have a chance. You smack talk, and then you go out there, and it's like, you just say, yeah, in your dreams. your dream, when you wake up, and then you woke up. Yeah, that happened, and then you woke up. Like, we use that kind of stuff because in a dream, we can understand that things can be a certain way. Yeah. My kids are always saying, well, how did you know that you were still in the dream? It's like, well, I was pinching myself, and I didn't feel it, so I knew I was, I was still dreaming. It's crazy. Kids' dreams are amazing, how vivid they are and how much they can remember of them. It blows me away. But this life that we're supposed to walk out, we're supposed to do it awake. We're supposed to do it with a keenness of sight, with an alertness of mind, with a sobriety of the way that we perceive and see, that we see the hopelessness for what it is and we move to bring hope to it. That we see the expectation of a people that literally just expect everything's going to keep getting worse and worse and worse until we all just give up and just whatever. God says the way of the righteous winds ever upward, that the better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. God's desire is to bring us up out of that place so that we would arise and shine so the world can see. We're not supposed to just be all down in the underneath it all. And Romans 13 says we do this, knowing the time, it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That armor comes to us because there's darkness that's trying to invade the space that's within us where His light lives. But guess what you have to do first? Wake up. Now it's high time to awake out of sleep. There's a time for sleep. There was a time for Peter to demonstrate he had peace, but there was a time for him to get up so God's miraculous expectation could be fulfilled. And we've got to be those people. The American dream can't fulfill us because it only puts us to sleep to the things that really matter. You can't convince me otherwise. I've walked with the people that are fulfilling it and everything's going perfect, and the ones where it's all falling apart and neither one of them seem to be any more hopeful about their future. None of them are any less prone to needing medication to sleep and to wake up. Success doesn't do it. Not in the world's measurement. Not according to a standard that was set by the prince of power of this air that we live in. Only God, ministering to you by the Spirit, filling your heart with purpose, can truly provide for you the rest that He has planned for us. When I read that scripture and I read about the enemies that are coming in and trying to take from the Lord, it shakes me up because I just hear God saying, yeah, you remember when you had a dream, you ate a nice big steak and you woke up and you were still just as starved because there was no steak? You remember when you were so thirsty that your mouth, you woke up with cotton mouth and you imagined that you had a drink, but then you woke up and the cotton mouth is still there. It's just as real. And you've got to go and find a drink because you're about to choke. You never fall asleep with your sinuses and your mouth just gets that. It's dreadful. What you wouldn't do for a glass of water in that moment, you've still got to wake up to go and get that thing. And when God sees these people that are coming against His people, He says, even though it's a multitude, so shall the multitude of all the nations be who choose to fight against My chosen people, who choose to come in and try to take you to a place that it's not in His timing for you to go. So shall it be for them. They have all the expectation and their dreams are full of what they're going to do to you and how they're going to have their expectations fulfilled. But when the time comes to it, God is saying, in your dreams, buddy. In your dreams are you going to touch My people. Only in your dreams will you come close and pluck from My hand the one that Christ has placed there. Right. Only in your dreams. That's what I read. And that gives me strength because you know what? I found one thing out for sure. I can't get it right all the time. I'm lucky if I can get it right. Well, my wife's at the back now, so I won't throw myself too far under the bus. But maybe more than half of the time I get it right. The rest of the time, sometimes it was right, but it takes a few weeks or months to even discover whether it was the right thing to decide or not. You know, we live in this constant place of not really being sure, but one thing we can be sure of, He's our hope. He's our deliverance. He's the one who said, if they come against Me, they're only getting to Me in their dreams, because when they wake up, there He is standing there, and there's an angel to lead me out of the place that I'm not supposed to be, but we've got to wake up to experience it. We've got to rise into that place of being fully awake. You know, zombies are big right now. Have you noticed that on TV? Why is that? Guess what zombies are? They're not fully dead. They're not quite fully dead. Spirit, but they're just little bits holding on. Remember, it's death, burial, and resurrection. In the spirit, I think there are people who they're holding on to the littlest piece, and so they don't fully come alive. They don't fully resurrect. They just kind of have this hollowness that wanders around and looks like it's alive because it does the things that living people do and it can calculate and has intellect. But we're not alive in spirit. We're not vibrating with the love that God has for a lost world out there that's dying and going to hell. moment by moment. Families who lose a baby at 6 months, if someone doesn't speak life and hope to them, where are they going to find it? They don't know the word. They don't know where it's going to come from. If they don't discover that God loves them despite what they see in this natural world, then what hope do they have? We know the message. We know the truth. But if we go to sleep like they do, how in the world are they going to know where to turn when their world's upside down? How are they going to know where to call to find hope, to find promise, and to find a future? We're those people, but if we're not shining, this morning, let's just stand together. I feel the Lord just wants us to just choose to shine, to choose to allow the light that He's given us to just shine over us. It says that when we arise and shine in Romans, that Christ will give us light. So Father, this morning, we just stand in this place and we just thank You for the light that You've shown upon us. That, Lord, we stand sometimes and feel like we're the victims and we're being attacked and we're being pressured and there's a multitude of the armies coming against us. Oh, but Lord, it's only in their dreams that they touch us, because You have chosen us as Your people. You have made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And so, Father, by Your grace, we thank You this morning for completing in us that finished work of the cross, that we could truly surrender and lay down everything to the place even of death, so that we can truly rise back into the fullness of life that You've prepared. Lord, we don't want to be just spiritual zombies going around with the form of something, but we want to have Your true Holy Spirit vibrating, living, breathing inside of us, so we can love the way that You loved, Lord. So we can go to sleep even when it seems like everything is just falling around us, that there's a peace that passes understanding, that we're not rattled by what this world seems to be throwing us. But we can rely on You, Jesus, and we can lean into You and we can trust You, because You, oh God, are our hope. In You we hope, in You we trust, in You we move and have our being. We know that You will never leave us or forsake us, because You are with us to the very end of this age. Lord, no one can pluck us from Your hand. So this morning, we just cling to that. We recognize and we cling to it by faith. Father, we hope for a breakthrough. We expect breakthrough in this community, not just in Kingston, but in this Hudson Valley, Lord, that marriages would be restored, that broken people would be healed, that sick people would know where to turn, because Your Spirit is moving and healing and restoring them back to the place of fullness of life. God, we thank You. You are a living God. You are not someone we go on pilgrimage to once a year just to pay homage, but You are alive still in us by Your Spirit, Jesus. Father, we thank You for the life that You've shared with us. Life we could have never deserved, but we can only embrace by faith. This morning, Lord, we just embrace You. We embrace everything that You've brought to us. And we receive it now by faith. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.